1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. We will be beginning a new series. We'll be looking at the life of Elijah. Most of you know Elijah. He's a pretty exciting sort of prophet, isn't he? Did some pretty amazing things, and God worked through him in an interesting time in Israel's history. We'll be looking at that over the coming weeks, and I'm sure you'll be blessed by it, as I'm already being blessed by studying it. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him for his blessing and wisdom this morning. Father, we thank you once again for this time that we can come before your throne, and also thank you as we look into your word. Lord, we just thank you that we can trust it, that we can look to it as the foundation of our own lives. And as we learn from it, we get to know you better and we get to know ourselves better as well. So, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to your truth this morning, that we would seek to receive what we have heard and, Father, to apply it to our own lives. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah's life is an amazing example of how God can work through an individual, of how when God calls someone, he equips them in an amazing way to do what he wants them to do. And if you look at Elijah's life, it's a bit like a picture of the child of God in the midst of an unbelieving generation. You get that? So it's like a picture. We look at Elijah's life over the coming weeks, look at it and think of it in the sense of him being a child of God in the middle of a culture that doesn't believe in God. Now, we look at our own culture. We see bits and pieces of Christianity embedded within it because most of our culture was founded on Christian principles and the Word of God. We see that sort of changing through time. But throughout the world, there are a whole lot of other different cultures, and a lot of them have no actual knowledge of God at all or his word. So when you look at Elijah, he came at a time when Israel had turned its back on God. You would know the names of Ahab and Jezebel. They rank pretty high up there with the best leaders, aren't they? No, they're not. They weren't very good leaders at all. They'd introduced the worship of Baal and gods, where they sacrificed their children to them, and they were involved in all types of sexual immorality during that time. But I believe that we are in a similar, or coming to a similar situation today, though not quite as severe as the time that Elijah was living under Ahab and Jezebel. The foundations of our society have traditionally been the Bible and Christianity. So if you look at the Australian culture, it was founded upon the principles we find in the Bible. But Christianity has slowly been eroded away. And a secular culture is being fitted into its place. A culture which doesn't know God. So if you go back 50 years ago, or even 30 years ago, the average child that went to school or the average person that walked the street would know a lot about who Noah was, that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. They knew a lot about that sort of stuff. Well, what's ended up happening in the last 30 years is that by will of leadership and through social engineering, they've removed all of that from a young age. So the average person has no knowledge now of the Bible of God, of Jesus. So we're speaking primarily to people who don't know anything about God. So we're starting from scratch again. And that's happened within essentially one generation. We are living in a culture that's becoming more and more secular, a culture that doesn't know God or even about God, doesn't fear God because they have no knowledge of him at all, a culture which is unaware of the Bible's teachings, but is at the same time being fed and continually being fed a diet of anti-Bible rhetoric and has rejected Christianity as a positive influence on society. So the average person, average punter out there, believes that Christianity is a negative influence on society, not a positive one, because they're continually being told that Christians are bigoted, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, anti-science, and all that stuff you want to put in there, which is an amazing thing, because in one generation they've been able to change people's opinions about who God is and what Christianity stands for. Let me give you some examples. Christianity is portrayed in our culture as the enemy of science. The enemy of science and reason. But the average person in our culture, even those who have gone through university, is totally unaware that it was in fact Christianity which was the foundation and the impetus for science and this investigative branch of human reason. It was Christianity which encouraged the exploration of the universe and the laws within it, and to discover how it all worked. It was the Renaissance which spurred intellectual investigation and reason, and that was because the Bible was being spread throughout all of Europe. It was being printed up, and the knowledge of God was inspiring people to want to know more about the creation that he'd made. In fact, all of the scientists, all of the philosophers in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, essentially, were Christian. And the reason they wanted to know more about the universe was because as they looked around, they saw an amazing intricacy and design and structure that could have only have come from an intelligent designer. In fact, the laws they saw in play, the more they discovered laws, the more they realized how beautifully designed they were. And they thought to themselves, this must have come from an intelligent designer. But today, scientists dig deeper and deeper into things, discovering more of the amazing laws of the universe, but believing that all of those intricate laws, regardless of whether they're laws of electromagnetism and the forces of nature and all the things that help keep everything flowing smoothly, they believe that didn't come from any lawgiver at all. In other words, laws that come from no lawgiver, which to me seems an obvious fallacy in thinking, in logic. How can laws come without a lawgiver? So essentially they've come to the point where they believe that an explosion created laws. An explosion created order. Hands up who's ever seen an explosion create order. Or laws or anything else. But yet we have scientists who have convinced themselves that because they cannot be a God, which they don't want to answer to, and that's that part of the main reason they don't want God in their whole thinking, they've convinced themselves that all this amazing universe that we see around us, all the laws that we experience in our lives, the laws that of gravity, for instance, that help us to rely on and to create more and more things, for some reason came from absolutely nothing. So not only is Christianity pro-science, but it's pro-reason. It's reasonable. And the God of the Bible actually calls us and he says, come, let us reason together. Christianity is really the only faith in the world that says, come, let us reason. Let's work this thing out and look at it logically. And let you tell me whether God says whether I'm telling you the truth or not from what you see around you. It was Christianity which was the historical foundation of the universities in the world. Did you know it was actually universities were essentially Christian organizations before they became secular. When you look at universities such as the most famous ones, Oxford, Cambridge, Princeton, Harvard, do you know they were all Christian in their origins? All of them. And they were created to generate and to train Christian workers. Some of the greatest scientists that have come from these universities were Christians. It's only in this last generation that we've found where scientists believe that to be a proper scientist, you have to discard the notion of a God. Yet all of science points you to a God who is intelligent. All of science does. Today, people have not only swept aside all of history, but they've replaced it with the exact antithesis, the opposite of what history actually showed and delivered us. We are living in this culture, and we would do well to learn from the life of Elijah, who was willing to stand for the word of God at his own risk, but he was bold enough to speak the truth. And he simply was willing to obey God. And that's a lesson that we need to learn in our own lives. Let's start with verse 1 this morning. And it says there in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," now Ahab was the king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So the people of Israel had fallen into a dreadfully sinful state. They'd forgotten all the good that the Lord God had done for them over the many years before. They'd forgotten about the way he'd saved them from Egypt. They'd forgotten the way he'd actually miraculously provided for them and brought them into this land. They'd not only forgotten, but they'd become corrupted in their thinking and in their deeds. They had bowed their knee to Baal, the god of the Canaanites, the god of fertility, the god who would bring them fruit, apparently, in their crops, that would give them more fruit and more crops and a greater yield. And we prayed for rain this morning, but they believed that if they worshipped Baal, Baal was the god of fertility. I won't speak too much about the way they used to worship Baal, because fertility, you understand, is not just for the land, but it's for people. And they linked those two things together as well. They sacrificed goods to him. And on top of that, they were being ruled by an ungodly couple called Ahab and Jezebel. The God was calling Elijah to call to his people to repentance. And this story, made of three parts in this particular chapter, is a portion of Elijah's ministry that is significant for us today. As we read through the scenes from Elijah's life, we should be aware of a few things that should speak directly to us as believers and our place in this culture, in this world today. The first thing I would like you to consider carefully as we examine Elijah's life, this is setting the foundation for these coming sermons, okay? One, God uses his chosen people to deliver his word to the people of their generation. We can't affect the generations that have gone before, can we? No, that's gone. You can't affect the generation tomorrow. We can only affect the generation today. Okay? That's why Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, what tomorrow is going to bring, because tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. So God's telling us, don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on what God wants you to do today. Some people are so stuck in worrying about what's going to go on in the future that they actually miss living today. But some people are so stuck in the past that they can't get over the baggage that they're carrying around with them, which makes them useless also for today. The devil wants you stuck either yesterday or in tomorrow. He does not want you to focus on today, because if you focus on today and what God wants you to do now, you become a problem for him. So he would rather you think about, oh, what's tomorrow's going to bring, and start worry about what's going to happen. Because if you start worrying about what's going to happen, it makes you ineffectual today. And if he wants you to make you ineffectual as well, if that doesn't work, he'll actually cause you to think about all the problems and mistakes and sins and whatever else you did in the past, because that's where he wants you stuck as well. There are too many Christians who are stuck either in the past or in the future. God wants you to live for today. And God wants us to find out what he wants us to do in our culture today. You and I live in this place called Melbourne, Australia. Extraordinary city. Extraordinary. There are so many different cultures in this one place. There are, do you know what the population of Melbourne just ticked over?
5 million.
5 million, yeah. 5 million. It just ticked that over just recently. It's one of the fastest growing cities in the world. But Melbourne, if you want a mission field, now you know how missionaries go overseas and God calls them to go and embed themselves in other cultures. You want a mission field? You got every culture in the world living over here in Melbourne. Every culture. So wherever you come from, whatever your background is, I'm sure God can use you to reach this particular culture, because there are plenty of open doors. Melbourne is still a place where we can actually serve God, where we can worship freely, where we can share the gospel without being persecuted too much. Yeah, you might cop someone telling you, don't talk to me about that, but you know something, the government's not going to come and give you any problems for sharing the gospel. We still have that freedom, and we should use it. God had called Elijah at his particular time because the people of Israel had turned their backs on God. And God had given Elijah a message to give to them. What message has God given you? What message are you giving? Are you sharing with the people of our culture? Because we are the only lights in this particular, I'm not saying just our church, I'm saying every Christian in Melbourne are the lights in the middle of a very dark city. Melbourne is a lovely city from a secular point of view, but very dark from a religious point of view and from a faith point of view. But you might say, and you might canter and say, Pastor Frank, I don't think I have anything special to offer. Or I don't think I'm the type of person who can share this stuff. I'm not equipped for that. Well, I beg to differ. God called Elijah for a purpose. Elijah had a job because God had qualified him for the job. Whenever God calls you to do something, guess what? You can do it. You know why you can do it? Not because of what's inherent within you or me. It's because what he's already equipped us with. God, if God calls, God will equip. If God calls, God will actually direct the path. You don't have to direct the path in front of you. God does that already. That's the beauty of actually working with God or for God. The true was for Elijah, and the same is true for us. Whatever God has made us or called us to, he will always equip us to do the work, and he will create the path for us to succeed in that. That's the first point. Second point, God the Father has no unemployed children. No unemployed children in God's kingdom. You know, some of us are looking for work, okay? Looking for different employment, are looking for ways to provide for their families. Now, if you had a father who had one of the biggest companies in Melbourne, do you not think your father would put you in a position where you could do work for him? Do you get the point? So imagine having a rich father who owned one of the biggest companies in Melbourne, and you're here saying, I can't find a job. Very unlikely. Because your dad would probably give you a job. He'd make something for you. And guess what? We have, and worship of God, we have a father who is the biggest out of all the companies in the world, all put together. You don't think he's got a job for you? Of course he has. There are no unemployed children. God has no unemployed children. Every child of God has a job to do, and God wants them to succeed at their job. There are no unnecessary people in God's kingdom. Every one of you is important in God's kingdom. every one of you. There is no one who's less important and no one who's more important. Every one of us has a job to do. Your job may not be preaching behind a pulpit, but your job is equally as important wherever God has called you to. Every person is important to God, and we know that for a number of reasons. The Bible says that we have been bought with a price. Not just me, but every one of you has been bought with a price. And the price that he paid for you is the same price that he paid for me. He didn't pay more for me than for you, and he hasn't paid more for you than for me. And that price was the blood of his only begotten son. And that's a pretty high price to pay for someone who was your enemy. The blood that was shed for you individually is the price that you are worth to God. Anyone fathom to put a number on that? What are you worth to God? What did it cost you? What did it cost him to purchase you? What value do you put on the blood that was shed for you specifically? Well, if that's how much God paid for you, then are you honoring him with your life? Do you understand that your life is no longer your own? That you are owned by God? Because otherwise, if he hadn't bought you, you'd be heading to hell. Salvation happens only one person at a time, the last time I checked. God doesn't save us all at the same time. God doesn't save us all the same way. The fact that he's brought you to this particular place this morning means that he worked in your life a long time before to get you here, to get you saved. That's how important you are to him. He does it individually for every person, and every person is different. If I look at my testimony and compare it to yours and the other person or another person, every one of us is going to have a different way God reached us. Everyone is going to have a different way to explain how God got them to the point of salvation. That makes you special. And if you're a person here this morning that has come to receive Jesus as their Savior, then you are important to God, and he has already employed you in his service. The question is whether you are actually a good worker or whether you are a selfish worker who's sleeping on the side. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Wherever God's called you to be, stay there. Be there. Fulfill that obligation that you have. And yes, we have an obligation, because he saved us and he bought us. As we look at Elijah in this story, remember that there are other important characters whom Elijah not only affects with his ministry, but also helps to reveal the character and the grace of God that we serve. In light, we see that because of Israel's rejection of God's authority and their worship of false gods in order to gain more wealth and more goods, that's what they believed in their mind, God withdrew his supply from Israel. He also withdrew his spiritual blessings from them by asking Elijah to leave. So what he did was essentially say to Elijah, "I want you to go and deliver a message to the king. I want you to deliver this message, and then I want you to go. I want you to leave them." Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence," which means get out, "and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." And you know, understand what Jordan is. Jordan is a river. But Gilead, what's Gilead? Sounds like an English thing, isn't it? Gilead. Gilead was a mountainous region east of the Jordan River. And it was given and divided among the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and it's situated in modern-day Jordan now. Okay, it's not in Israel now, it's actually in Jordan. It's also the place where the Bible speaks of as being the source of the Balm of Gilead. Have you ever heard the term the Balm of Gilead? Well, the Balm of Gilead was a perfume that was created in that particular region that was used for medicinal purposes as well. And Elijah lived in that area. That was his hometown, his home state, you might say. But there are a few other things that are worth noticing in this verse. So Elijah had been sent as God's representative to King Ahab to deliver a message. And in that message, Elijah said some interesting things. He says, "The God of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." That's interesting, isn't it? He says that as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. The truth is that while Israel, he was telling Ahab in a very clear way, you know something? You've turned your back on God. You've turned your back on the God who saved you from Egypt. And you've turned to Baal and Ashtaroth and these other gods that are local to the Canaanites. He said, you may have turned your back on them, but they're false gods. And there's only one true God. And this God lives, but they're dead. He was drawing a distinction between one and the other. The God we serve is the only one and true living God. He's not some block of wood. He is not some figurine that we bow our knee to. He is not made of stone. He's not made of any other materials that are found on the earth. He's not the figment of someone's imagination. This is the God who clearly has revealed himself in the pages of history with mankind and continually shows himself to be at work in the lives of people who have put their trust in him. Of this living God, Elijah said that he stood before him. He stood before him. In other words, Elijah was telling Ahab that he was this God's servant, that he stood before this God and he served him, that he was under also the watchful protection of this God who was living. Let me ask you a question. Were you aware that these two statements are true for you today? That these two statements, that you stand before God as his servant, and that the God that we serve is the one and only living God compared to all the other gods that we see around this world. Are you aware that that's true for you? The same God that called Elijah in this story, these thousands of years ago, is the same God that is living today and is alive forevermore. Just think of that for the moment. The same God that was working in Elijah is working now in you. The same God. And know also that we are also under his watchful eye and always within his presence. We are always in his field of vision. There is never a time when God takes his eyes off you or me. There's no place we can hide. There's no place we can go. There is no place the enemy can take us or hold us that is outside of his vision. He sees everything, regardless of where we are. And that should be a very comforting thought to us, as it would have been for Elijah, who was standing in front of this king, who by all intents and purposes could have killed him on the spot. Elijah didn't have the most enviable job. Now think of that for a moment. There's Ahab and Jezebel in leadership, and God tells him, I want you to go straight to that king and I want you to tell him that I'm not going to make it rain until I say so. Despite all your gods, despite all the things you're doing, I'm going to show you that you're a complete fake and a fraud. Didn't have the most enviable job, because this king and his wife were known to be doing some pretty sinister and nasty things to people. He had to deliver a rather blunt message. And his king wasn't his friend and could have had the power to have him killed. Elijah was also probably not the most popular person in the kingdom either. He was probably already seen as a troublemaker. In other words, he was living a dangerous life from an earthly perspective. God called him to something that we would consider dangerous. So imagine if Melbourne changed. Imagine if the state government in Melbourne outlawed Christianity. And God called you to go straight to the Parliament House and go tell them, not only that you're a Christian, but God was going to rain down judgment upon them. Would you be eager to go? Yeah, maybe you would. But if you knew you were going to your death, would you be that eager? But Elijah followed what God told him to do. He goes straight to King Ahab. Ahab declares not only who he is, but who he serves and trusts. Does Elijah look courageous or brave? Would you do the same thing if you were in his place? Well, the one thing I want to reiterate to you this morning is that whatever God calls you to, he will equip you for. You don't need the grace now to be able to do some courageous act for God, because God gives you the grace at that time to do that courageous thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Has anyone ever asked you, would you die for your religion? Would you die for your faith? Would you die for Jesus? The average person would say yes, without a moment's thought. But would you really, at this particular time, if someone held a gun to your head? Well, probably the question's wrong. And you know why the question's probably wrong? Because, and most of us have been through difficult times in our lives, but have you ever noticed that when you go through really hard times in your life, that God gives you the strength to get through it? And the strength that you needed to get through that difficult time in your life wasn't the strength you necessarily have now when you're not going through the same sort of thing. The question, the truth of the matter is that God's grace is available to us when we need it. And it's exactly the same as that picture of manna that falls from heaven every day for the Israelites when they're walking in that wilderness for 40 years. God feeds them by showering down manna from heaven, like a bread. Okay? And all they can do is go and just pick, all they have to do is pick it up. And God said, only gather enough for today. And he only gave them enough for that day. And if they collected more and they tried to make life easier for themselves for tomorrow, it would go off. Well, that's the way grace works. Grace works in that God gives you exactly the amount you need for today. So if whatever trial you're going through today, if God has called you to do something absolutely courageous and brave, you know something? He'll give you the grace you need to do that today. He won't give you the grace for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He doesn't build up as a reserve. Do you understand? God gives you exactly the amount you need for today. So just as Elijah did this amazingly courageous thing, if God calls you to go and do something courageous and brave, he'll give you the grace you need to do it. But that's true also for everything else we do in our lives. You know, everything you do, whether you need to speak to someone or whether you need to go and just do something or do the right thing when it might be difficult, God gives you the grace every time to do it. If God has called you to it, he'll equip you for it. Just don't let your fleshly fears and limitations limit your service for God. Sometimes speaking, people say that public speaking is one of the scariest things that you could ever do. Who's scared of speaking in public? All right, I want you to stand up now and I want you to come to the front. People say that public speaking is one of the scariest things you will ever do in your life, or people think about it. And so they build up this whole thing about how scary it might be to speak in front of a crowd. But in our lives, how many opportunities do we have that we're speaking, that we can speak just to friends or family, and we don't do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Ahab was called to go and speak to a king who was his enemy, who could have killed him. But how many times has God spoken to you and me when we're sitting next to someone? It could be a friend of ours. They're not going to kill us. They don't want the worst for us. And God says, I want you to share this thing with them. And it may not be the full gospel, but it may be some wisdom that may point them in the direction of God's truth rather than where they might be going. And we sort of say, can't do it. Are our friends and our families more scary than a king who would try and kill us? Sometimes. Who said yes? Say no over there. Elijah was before a hostile king. But how many times do we find ourselves not speaking the truth that God wants to speak because we're fearful? Something else I want you to understand is that if God calls you to speak, please speak what he's asked you to speak. Not more and not less. Don't add or embellish. Don't make up stories. Just speak the truth as it simply is. You know, when God told Elijah to go and speak this truth to King Ahab, he didn't go and embellish a whole story and said, oh, by the way, you know, oh, it could be this or it could be that. Or he just went and said exactly what God told him to say. Nothing more and nothing less. And he simply says to him, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, according to his word. So it won't rain unless Elijah declares it. In other words, Elijah said, God's invested so much authority in me that it's only when I speak will it rain. Imagine that. Would you come across as arrogant? Sounds arrogant to me, but it was the truth. God said to him, I want you to tell him, unless you speak, it's not going to rain. It was the truth. He didn't embellish it, didn't make it something else that it wasn't. He could have said, oh, God has said that it won't rain until such time as he deems fit. But no, God said, I want you to tell him it's not going to rain until you say it, it's going to rain. That's going to be even harder to say. God invested his power and authority into Elijah, his servant. And it was at his discretion to show how useless and worthless all these gods of the Canaanites were. How Baal was useless, how Ashtaroth was useless, how all these gods they were worshipping to get more fertility from the land was a complete waste of time for them. So Elijah can cause it not to rain for as long as he feels. Who'd like that power? Praveen put his hand up. Well done, Praveen. Has there been any other place in the Bible where that has happened before? Well, not necessarily before, but in the future. Turn to Revelation chapter 11 with me, where someone has the ability just to turn off and on when they feel like the water supply coming from heaven. Now, this is just a side note for you, just for the moment. In Revelation, sometime in the future, the Bible says that God will send two witnesses to the earth. And it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, this hasn't happened yet, But it speaks of a future time when God sends two witnesses to the earth to testify against it. He sends them with a message to say that judgment is coming to this earth or has already arrived. And there are interesting parallels between what we've just read about Elijah and this passage over here. Let me share a few things with you. Elijah was sent in 1 Kings with a testimony to King Ahab to tell him that he was being judged for turning his back on God. These two witnesses are sent with a testimony to the people of this earth that they've turned their back on God and judgment was coming. Elijah was an Israelite. And the olive tree, as it mentions in this, he says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees. Well, the olive tree, if you look at the examples of where the olive tree is symbolizing something else in the Bible, it often represents Israel in the scripture. Not only in Jeremiah chapter 11, but also in Romans 11 and other places. Israel is pictured as the olive tree. In fact, the Bible says that we were wild olive branches grafted into the cultured. It was a cultured olive tree. It was Israel. They were cultured. They knew about God's word. They'd been brought up with God's word. So the olive tree represents Israel. Now it says that these two are two olive trees standing before the throne of God. Probably Israelite. Elijah declared, remember in our verse, when he went to Ahab, he said, I stand before the living God, the one and only living God. I stand before him. And look what it says here in this particular passage. These witnesses also say, are said to be standing before the God of the earth. The same thing again. We know in a later time, and in a future sermon, that Elijah does battle with the prophets of Baal, doesn't he? And what does he do? He calls down fire from heaven and devours the whole sacrifice, and then they end up killing all those prophets of Baal. Well, the funny thing is that these two individuals can kill people who try to defeat them by actually breathing out fire. And this is the cruncher for me. Elijah was able, in his testimony to King Ahab, to shut the clouds of heaven that it didn't rain nor dew as long as he desired. And these two witnesses also have the power to shut heaven in the days of the prophet as long as they desire it. A few parallels there. For these and other reasons, the fact that Elijah never actually died in the Bible, the guy didn't die. God took him up on an Uber, on a heavenly Uber. It stands to good reason that one of these future witnesses is actually Elijah, who has come back. Now, Malachi 4:5. Actually, turn there for a moment. Turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Just to reiterate that particular point before we move on. Malachi 4:5 says, behold, have you got that? Small prophet towards the end. Behold, I will send you who? Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That makes sense? Okay. What's the coming great and dreadful day of the Lord? Was it when Jesus came the first time? The dreadful day of the Lord was not when Jesus came the first time. The dreadful day of the Lord is when Jesus comes back the second time. And the Bible says that Elijah will return before that time. And guess where that passage of the two witnesses comes? Before the return of the Lord. when he actually judges the nations. That's a dreadful day of the Lord. If you read Revelation, it says that the kings of the earth and the free men and all the, they wanted to bury themselves under the rocks to hide from the face of him who sat on the throne who was coming back. That's a pretty fearful thing. The Bible says that Elijah the prophet will come back before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's why I believe that one of those two witnesses is Elijah. If you're wondering who the other one might be, we can have a discussion about it later. But the point of this first passage, as I wanted to finish, was in fact that after Elijah had delivered the message, God then tells him to leave. Did you find that funny? So God says to him, I want you to go and deliver the message, but then I want you to go and I want you to go and hide. Isn't that funny? Could God not have protected him? Ongoing? He could have. He could have destroyed all of Ahab's armies and everything. He could have destroyed Ahab himself, but he didn't. He wanted Elijah to go and hide himself by a brook. And in verse 2 it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So even though God had sent Elijah to rebuke the king of Israel and had all the power to protect Elijah, he commanded him to leave and go and hide by a brook. God was removing Elijah for a period of time from the presence of the king's reach and spiritually leaving Israel to have to deal with and think about their own sin, primarily the sin of idolatry and trusting other gods other than the one true God. Meanwhile, God was also teaching Elijah a lesson at the same time, do you see? So while he's teaching Israel a lesson, he's gone and told him to go and hide and stay by a brook until he told him to move on, and he was teaching Elijah a different lesson just for himself, a personal one. In verse 4 it says, in 1 Kings 17, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. God was teaching Elijah to live by faith. He couldn't work for his own food, couldn't gather his own food. He was told to stay and wait, drink the water from the brook as long as it lasted, because the birds were going to come and feed him. One meal in the morning and one meal in the evening. How would you like being brought food by birds? Ravens. Interesting choice. I mean, ravens were unclean birds in the Bible. And they were bringing him bread and flesh. I figure that some of us would probably need more than ravens. We probably need some bigger bird to bring us some steaks to keep us going. But the point of the matter is that Elijah was told, just wait there, hide there. I want you to hide yourself at this particular place, okay? Which means that he had to learn to trust God's provision without doing anything himself. And that's why when we pray, when the Lord taught us to pray, and we call that prayer the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, it's we asked, give us this day our daily bread. Because in the end, whether we work and we buy bread from Coles or Woolworths or Aldi or wherever you buy your bread from, okay, it's God who's actually provided the work for you in the first place. It's God who's provided the Aldi store for you or the Woolworths store. It's God who's provided the ability to get that food to you in the first place. Okay? We're always taught to rely on God day by day, trusting him to supply our needs like the Israelites in the desert, who the manna came for every day. Now, Elijah was having to, after he'd done his work, God says, I want you to hang around there for a while. You know what's lovely about working for God and being part of God's family is that God has everything planned out ahead already. Then we started meeting in this church 12 years ago now, and it's amazing the way God had planned it all out. There wasn't much planning that Don and I had to do at all. it was almost done for us, for whatever reason, God orchestrated beforehand how things were going to plan out. And you'll notice that's true for your own life if you pay enough attention. If you're paying enough attention to what God's doing in your life, you will notice that certain things begin to align themselves before you reach them. And it's simply a matter of saying to God, God, wherever you want me to go, left or right or straight, I'm going to go where you want me to go at that particular time. Because if you do simply choose to obey God, and remember that, I remember Praveen keeps saying that one of the things that he remembers most about my preaching over all these years is the one about trust and obey. And if you remember that one thing, that if you want to live your life for the Lord, there's two things you simply have to do. Trust him, which is what we call faith, and obey, which means at any particular point in time, you will be within his will, not out of it. You want to live a happy Christian life? You want to be blessed in your walk? Then simply trust him and obey. And this is what Elijah was doing, and this is what Elijah teaches us in this particular passage. And God will go before you every step of the way. God will plan everything ahead of you. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. God doesn't promise that. It wasn't easy, obviously, for Elijah. I mean, the poor guy was by himself, stuck waiting next to a little brook, being fed by birds. I mean, seriously, what type of a life is that? He had no iPhone, he had no computers, no internet, no nothing. He was simply told to wait there. But in verse 7, we find this. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And we'll look at that more in detail next week. Did God not know the brook was going to dry up? Of course he did. Of course he knew the brook was going to dry up. But why did he keep Elijah at that particular place just for that moment, for that time? Why couldn't he have just sent him straight to where he wanted him to go? Because God knows already what lessons he has lined up for each and every one of us. And even the difficult things we go through are lessons that God wants us to learn. Not because he's berating us or punishing us every time. Maybe he's punishing us as children, but even in punishment, God wants us to learn something, doesn't he? So he had this lesson all lined up for Elijah. He had a job for him to do. He wanted him to wait there and learn to depend on him more and to increase his faith in him. And then he said, when the brook dried up, I want you to go to this. I've already prepared ahead of time a woman I've already told that you're coming, and she'll sustain you. God's plans are always perfect. Sometimes we want to make our own plans ahead of God. How did Elijah react to the brook drying up? Did he get upset? Did he get worked up? Did he blame God and say, look, the water's run out now. Now what am I going to do? He didn't. He just simply waited for God. And when God said, now time to go to somewhere else, he actually simply obeyed. Let me ask you, where are you at? Are you waiting by a brook at the moment? Is God sustaining you, giving you what you need at the moment? Or has he already asked you to move to something else? I'm not talking about the physical world here. Although maybe physically God does want you to move. Who knows? Only you can know that, because God's dealing with you differently than he's dealing with me. But where are you at in your walk? How do you hear God when he speaks? Have you rejected his calling for you more than once, maybe twice? Are you rejecting him on a daily basis? Is God continuing to call you to something and you're saying, not now, not now, I'm too busy? If there's one thing that we struggle with in this world, is that we are so busy with our lives. There are so many things crowding our minds. I mean, these things are lovely, huh? I can record a message on that and upload it. But these things can be a ball and a chain to us as well. they can consume our lives with messages and everything else that goes along with it, that we actually stop listening to God and we start listening only to these. There are two equal and opposite errors that Christians make. One is a sin of slothfulness. In other words, not moving when God tells you to move because it's too comfortable where you are. I mean, who loves a nice warm bed in the middle of winter? I think everyone does. And getting up out of that bed to get to work is sometimes a challenge to do. But let me ask you a question. When it comes to God's work, are you still in bed? Are you still there? Is it too cozy for you where you are right now? Is it just too comfortable? And God's telling you, I want you to move there. And you look at it and you say, that doesn't look too good, Lord. Because you know something about God telling Elijah to move to Zidon? You know where Zidon was? It wasn't Israel anymore. It was in the middle of Baal country. It was the middle of enemy territory. God wasn't telling him to go to somewhere easier. God was telling him to go to somewhere harder. Maybe he was getting used to the ravens feeding him. It would have been a life. Drinking water and just the birds coming and feeding you food and not a care in the world. Maybe that was the rest that he needed. What about if God told you to go to somewhere that was difficult? So most Christians struggle with two equal and opposite errors. One is they don't move when God tells them to move. And the other error is the other side of it. They move before God tells them to move. Because they can't see what God's planning for them. So they want to do something. They want to move ahead. So instead of waiting by that brook, they jump ahead and cause themselves all types of problems. Either one is an error, and either one is an issue. And either one shows that you aren't either trusting or obeying God. We need to wait for the Lord's guidance when circumstances change. When things seem to be drying up, don't rush, just wait. And actually see where the Lord might be leading you. But be ready to move. I'll close up with these thoughts. As we consider Elijah's journey so far, please ask yourself whether you're in the place where God wants you to be in your life. Not just physically, but spiritually. Have you grown? If you look back at your life a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago as a Christian, are you different today than where you were a year ago or 3 years ago? Are you different? Have you grown? Are you progressing? Have you moved along the path that God wants you to take? If you haven't, then don't blame God, because God's got it all worked out for you. The question will be whether you've actually rejected his offer to move forward. The second point, do you trust God? But really, do you trust God? Or is it something that we just speak of? I trust God. I have faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You know, the demons even believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. He knows Jesus all too well. And Jesus knows him. The Bible says that even the hairs on their necks stand up when they think about him. Of course they believe in him. The question is, do you trust him? Have your decisions shown that you really trust God? And I can't look at your decisions because only you know what choices you have made in your life. If you look back and review your life over the last year, have the decisions and choices you made reflect the fact that you actually trust him? Or do they betray a lack of trust? Only you can answer these questions. If God wanted you to become a missionary, could you actually go and do it? Do you have that faith to say, God, wherever you send me, I'm going to go? Is your life a testimony of the truth? Do you know the gospel? Have you shared it? Are you at least able to share the truth and the message that God has given you that's changed your life with other people? Do you know it well enough to share it? And if you don't share it with your mouth, how do you expect other people to actually come to know the truth? Didn't it take someone speaking to you to get you to where you are today? Then why hold back? Is your life a testimony of the words that you don't speak? And finally, are you actually saved? Is there anyone here today who actually, if they're honest with themselves, says, I don't really know Jesus. I know about Jesus. I know maybe the gospel. I know a lot of Bible stories. But I've never come to a point where I actually know him personally. I've never come to the point where I've bowed the knee to him and received him as my Saviour. If that's you today, then today is a day of salvation. Don't wait another day to know where you're going for all of eternity. If you don't know where you're going for all of eternity, then in all likelihood, you don't know Jesus either. Because knowing Jesus brings certainty. And that's the gift. God bless you all. Thank you.